The handout has been entitled, Whoa, Whoa. But last week, we only got through with, whoa. Half a whoa. So, but I want to take you back. I've got the luxury of, yeah, Joyce, keep your hand raised. That's good. I've got the luxury of studying massively this book. And when we jump into a middle of a chapter or the beginning of a chapter, we're prone to forget what has happened in the past. So I just want you to look at your Revelation 1. We're going to go through this real fast. Revelation 1, what did we see? We saw Jesus as the glory of God. Jesus in his glory. He is God. And he told John that he was to write the things which you're seeing, meaning Jesus and his glory, write the things which are the letters to the seven churches. Then we see in Revelation 2 and 3. And then after Revelation 3, it's all the things which will take place after this. And that means everything from 4 on is in the future. John is called up. He has visions of the throne room of God in Revelation 4 and 5. And God the Father is holding a scroll, which we're saying is the title deed to the land, has it in his right hand, and an angel, a strong angel, yells forth and says, who is worthy to take that scroll and loose its seals? When the seals are loosed, it appears that then Jesus would inherit the earth, again, the scroll being the title deed of the earth, and Jesus, as the Lamb slain, steps forward in Revelation 5, takes the scroll, and proceeds to loose the seals. So we see the seals being loosed in Revelation 6. The first 4 seals are, I believe, birth pangs, and the first 4 seals talk of the 4 riders, the first one being the Antichrist. By the way, I'm going to make this, and then I'm going to an announcement, and then I'm going to have to erase it. Okay? If you, this is for Trudy's regarding Trudy's sister-in-law who went to be with the Lord, and if you're interested in donating, this is the information. But Trudy has the information on her at her table, so see her. Okay? And what I'm going to do on this board is, this is real crafty artistry here, okay? This is going to be the line for the tribulation, and I'm still not sure. I'm still not sure. You know what? I won't be sure till I see him face to face, right? Amen?
Amen.
Okay. 7 seals. I believe the first 4 seals are in the beginning of the first 3.5 years of the 7 years. 3.5 years, okay? And why am I saying that? First 4 seals are the 4 horses of the apocalypse. And we've got the Antichrist. We've got then war, famine, and death represented by the 4 seals. And then in the 5th seal, we've got the souls of the martyrs, the souls under the altar in the throne room of God. What happens in the middle of the tribulation? The Antichrist is fallen. There's a war in heaven. We talked about this a little bit last week. And the Antichrist, Satan, is thrown down. Satan, it says the dragon in Revelation 12, the dragon and his angels are thrown down to the earth. And at that point, all hell breaks loose on earth, especially. It's not a picnic during this time either. And I would say these are the birth pangs, according to Matthew 24, that Jesus talked about. And so mid, put this mid-tribulation, is 5th seal, because now the Antichrist goes after the believers, right? So this is the 5th seal in the mid. And then we see the 6th seal. Now the 6th seal, already I'm messing this up, but that's okay. The 6th seal, they're cosmic disturbances. And do you remember what, if you go to Revelation 6 and look at verse 12, And Jesus opens the sixth seal, and there's a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, moon became like blood, the stars of heaven fell. And you see in verse 16 that the men, it specifically speaks of men, kings, rich men, commanders, the mighty men, every slave. I mean, it's just mankind, really. But in verse 16, it says that these individuals are saying, fall on us and hide us. To the mountains and to the rocks, they're saying this. From the face of him who sits on the throne. So it's like they can see the throne room of God. Because when you look at verse 14 in Revelation 6, it says, then the sky rolled, receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. I mean, we're talking about, it looks like the end of the tribulation, looks like. But we've got some things to go yet, some ways to go. So then, all of a sudden, in 7, Revelation 7, you have an interlude. You have intermission. There are intermissions throughout the book of Revelation. And you've got that chart in a handout from a couple of weeks ago regarding when the main action occurs and when the intermission occurs. So the Holy Spirit inspired John to fill in gaps. Revelation 7 talks about 144,000 who were sealed by God, who were protected by God. 144,000 Jewish male virgins, we're told that in Revelation 14, describing these 144,000, from one from every tribe. And then you see in Revelation 7, 9, going to the end, you see the great multitude that cannot be counted from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Standing before the Lamb, these are the martyrs who've come out of the Great Tribulation, and they're waving palm branches, okay? So, and again, it's taking us towards the completion, but then we've got the seventh seal, because the intermission is done in chapter 7. Seventh seal opens up to the trumpets. And this is how fast I believe the trumpets are going to transpire, you know, to fold out, to unfold, to blow out. And from the trumpets, you've got then four of the trumpets that we talked about a couple of weeks ago regarding violent natural events. And then, oh, and by the way, the seventh seal, there's silence. Silence occurs before the first trumpet. Okay, that's me, I'm mulling that over. But anyway, the violent natural occurrences with the four trumpets, and then the next three trumpets are the woes. And that truly is when hell comes to earth. And then from the trumpets come the bowls. And this is a very convoluted picture. But you know what? I go on the internet and I look at the images, and believe me, the images on the internet are a lot more clear than this. But I hope going through some of this helps a little bit. Because I still say by the end of the seventh seal, again, there's silence. And could that depict then the trumpets being blown and then the bowls being poured out? Bowls being poured out is, for me, the picture that I have is of how fast those seven bowls are spilling out upon the earth, spilling out the judgment upon the earth. Any questions? And then we will proceed to read Revelation 9. But any questions?
Are you still pre-trib? You believe the church will not go pre-trib?
Yes, I'm still pre-trib. Yeah, I can tell. Yeah. Which means, for those of you who might not know what pre-trib means, it means that the tribulation comes after the rapture. The rapture does not launch the tribulation. The believers in Jesus are raptured, taken out of this world, and there might be a gap of time before the Antichrist appears and makes a treaty with Israel, and the treaty launches the tribulation. Margaret?
When we come to the trumpets and the bowls coming so quickly, I always think of fireworks, you know, the one that goes up and then
Yes, that's a good picture. Did you hear what Margaret said? How the fireworks go, and then it proceeds from there? Yeah. You know, go to Matthew 24 real fast. Keep your finger in Revelation 9. But Matthew 24, is Jesus is talking to his disciples about answering their question as to when the end of the age will be and when is the time of your coming, Jesus. Jesus says, oh, yeah, Kathy, you got it really fast, don't you? Yeah, here it is. Matthew 24, 22. And unless those days were shortened, and I'm thinking of these days at the end of the tribulation, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, would be delivered. No flesh would survive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. All right. So let's go to Revelation 9. And let's look at verses 1 through 5. Okay. Then the fifth angel sounded, and he sounded a trumpet. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him. We talked about the star having been Satan, okay, being Satan. And we talked about Satan fallen, Lucifer fallen, and becoming Satan. And now we're talking about the fall of him to the earth, not having access to the throne of God, as Lucifer, as Satan, had had access to God's throne prior to, when he talked to God about Job, and as he's accusing believers now before God. But now at this point, Satan is cast down to the earth. And he was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given, to the locust was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. Well, that's odd for a locust not to do that. Terry? I'm sorry? No, it can't be the Terry said, who is the he that was given the key? The angel is before the throne of God, okay? And this is Satan that is, I believe. Now, there's speculation about who the he is, but I'm veering more to Satan. Notice I said veering because I might change my mind tomorrow. But, okay, so let's see. They were commanded not to harm the vegetation, but only, we're in verse 4, only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Terry, I want to be quick to say that maybe your question is coming from who is giving them the power to do this. I believe that's God giving the locusts who are striking like scorpions the power to do this. Because if it was Satan giving them the power, he has the key to the bottomless pit. And he's opening it. But if Satan was to give the locusts the power, everybody would die. It wouldn't be just, you know, a portion of mankind, and it wouldn't be just for 5 months either. So again, we see God's grace, we see a limitation here. Now, what we ended with last week was on your page 3, and there were 6 factors that support the view that these beings are demons. I believe that the locusts are demons. Okay, why do I say that? With your Bible still open, look at Revelation 9, verse 11. Okay. That these locusts had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is Destruction in the Greek and Destroyer in the Hebrew. All right? Rather, it's just the reverse. Destruction in the Hebrew and Destroyer in the Greek. So there's a king over the locusts. And guess what? Locusts don't have a king. We're told that in the book of Proverbs, and that is in your handout too, but just a little further. Proverbs 30:27. The locusts have no king, but these locusts have a king. Okay?
Look what they look like.
What did they look like? We're getting there.
Yeah.
Yeah, they look like something beyond this world. That's another reason. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about the bottomless pit. They come out of the bottomless pit, which has been known as the abyss. And we talked about that looking at Luke 8:31 in the Gospels when Jesus dealt with Legion, all the demons that came out of a man and went into the swine, and then the swine went into the lake. But you see where it says Luke 8:31 on your handout there in the second bullet? For the six factors that support the view that these beings are demons. You see where that? Also write down Matthew 8:28-32. I'm not going to go into that right now, but you might find that interesting. It's a good cross-reference to the Luke 8:31 verse. Now, how can they be locusts that they're not attacking vegetation? They're attacking people. What locusts attack people? You might say, well, I saw this television show. It was on Ripley's Believe It or Not, or whatever. No, but I don't believe that they are real, literal locusts. And they torture those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Okay, let's tune in on that in a little bit, but ponder that.
Locusts don't have the sting of a scorpion. It's not a locust.
Right. They have a sting as a scorpion. Yeah, so they're not scorpions, but they are termed as locusts. But the scorpion, it's likened to a scorpion.
John the Baptist decided to call a locust in wild honey, so they can't be just, you want to be John the Baptist. Is food being?
Yeah, no, I know, right, but what's your point?
Well, just that these are just demonic, I mean, can't be,
All right, okay. Time out. Demons, do you believe demons have the ability to take on material form?
Oh, sure.
Yes. Okay. Richard.
And I went to Jerome. There are so many ghost stories there. And people go to that hotel because they want to feel the bump in the night and see strange things. I have a feeling that Satan has some working over there. But that's just, I didn't see anything myself.
Right. Well, good. Yeah, you're not. Right. And we, you know what, we don't know a lot about the demonic realm, do we? And I am so thankful for that. I don't want to. It's oppressive for believers. And but as far as demons taking on a variety of material forms, fallen angels, we talked about this last week, had sexual relations with women that we found in Genesis 6. Antichrist Satan empowered the Antichrist. Satan entered Judas, we're told. How about angels? Okay, now let's get away from the fallen angels. How about God and two angels taking on form and going to visit Abraham at his tent and eating with them? And eating, if you'll notice, in that chapter, Genesis 18, they ate meat and dairy together. If you know anything about kosher laws, yeah. So, of course, Abraham was pre-Moses, but anyway. So I do believe that these locusts are demons. And look at... Oh, great.
Demons.
I believe that they're demons. Yeah. Because we looked at Jude. You were here last week. But yeah. We looked at Jude 6 last week, too, about those fallen angels from Genesis 6 who had sexual relations with the women. Perhaps those fallen angels, too, took on human bodies, men's bodies. But we're not told that. But they were put in chains in darkness until the judgment of the great day. And this looks as if to be the day. So look at Revelation 9. It's a paragraph. It's in quotes. It's a quote from Chuck Swindoll. It's on your handout. And I do believe we're on page 4 of the handout. And I always think it's noteworthy to add some of these teachers because it could give more credence. But Revelation 9 shows us, Chuck Swindoll says, that a time will come when the invisible warfare, possibly technological warfare, cyber warfare of today, will become insignificant compared to the frontal assault of the enemy's army during the tribulation. Apparently, the abyss is also the place where certain demons have been kept in prison until judgment. Given the context of the end-time judgments, it appears that the opening of the abyss in Revelation 9 forecasts a short-term release of demons prior to their final condemnation in the lake of fire. Okay, any questions or comments? Okay, but just think, I cannot fathom what that's going to look like, where you've got Satan and his angels falling from heaven, and then the demons, the hordes of demons coming out of the abyss, and there's going to be demonic crossfire going on earth. Okay? So tell your friends. Add to it that the Holy Spirit is not restraining evil at this time. He doesn't restrain evil from the beginning of the tribulation, based on 2 Thessalonians 2. So, again, they were given, the demons were given power as the scorpions of the earth. Okay. Look at Revelation 9:5 again. They were not given authority to kill, but to torment them for 5 months. I want to think about this further with you. The torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes. In fact, look at verse 4. It says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So my question is, who might those be? Who are the men who have the seal? Okay, some said 144. How many believe it's the 144,000? Okay, how many believe it's all believers? Okay.
Well, if it's all believers, then they couldn't be martyred and go under the altar.
Yeah, you're jumping to the point, which is valid, that then if we're saying it's not, that all believers would be protected, they wouldn't have been martyred during the tribulation. Yes, they would be martyred before, but there's speculation. Again, some say 144,000 because it says specifically in Revelation 7 that those were the ones sealed, protected. And you know what? You see the 144,000 again in Revelation 14 standing. It's a millennial kingdom view in Revelation 14. They have made it through the entire tribulation protected by God. So, and it says specifically in Revelation 9, they had the mark of God on their foreheads. And these 144,000 do. We as believers, we're sealed. We talked about this last week, just a little bit. We're sealed. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit regarding a guarantee of our inheritance. But this sealing is a protection on certain men. Okay? Craig?
So, Satan isn't directing these demons because they're going after non-believers, and Satan would have them go after believers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So this has been given by God. Just
given,
like,
I guess, directed by God?
Yeah. God is, everything is under God's control. Again, I'm going to mention that book by Erwin Lutzer, The Serpent of Paradise. It talks about Satan as a bondservant of God's. He can't move. He can't make a movement without God's direction. And I know that that's unnerving. I know that it is. What do you do with scripture like, everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? You know? Look at the martyrs today. Look at Christians dying in many, many countries. And what gives with that? Look at Job. What God directed Satan to do with Job. And do we like that? We think that's not our God. But, huh? We don't like reading it, but this is in Scripture, and this is God. And God, I was reading somebody's comments about if it is believers, if it is just the 144,000 who are sealed that are not stung by these locusts, and believe other believers are, then God could grant comfort. God could grant healing at the time. We don't know. The text doesn't say. But that's why we always have to come back to one of the underlying principles, or the underlying principle of the Bible, God's character, who he is, who our God is. And because there's tough stuff in this Bible. Don't you agree?
It's the same answers he gave Job.
It's, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And where were you when I created
this? That's exactly, that's right. Where were you when I created? Right, because Job was, you know, not feeling too swift towards the end of the book of Job. And Job, I don't think in the book of Job, Job has ever given an answer as to why that happened to him. Mm-mm. Right?
I think one of the things, too, is we need to look at it from God's perspective. We're from
always, God. Yeah.
7 years seems like a really, really long time. 3.5, especially for being persecuted and stuff. To God, it's an instant in time. I mean, he sees the whole picture of everything from creation to revelation, and we're looking at each individual thing, so it's a different perspective.
The other day I had occasion to share with somebody who's really going through tough, tough, tough times, and a new believer. And Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, talks about run the race with endurance, which is sustained perseverance. Sustained by whom as a believer? Yeah. God, okay? Run the race with endurance. That word for race in the Greek is agon, A-G-O-N, which certainly sounds to me like agony. Agon would be the root for the word agony, okay? So run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy of the cross, endured the pain and the shame, and despised the shame. And that despised word, I looked it up in the Greek, and it means to think little of or nothing of. You know, victims of crucifixion were crucified naked. There was a lot. There was humiliation to the nth degree. We can never know this. But Jesus was humiliated for us. And he endured it. And he looked at it with joy. And he thought of that shame either nothing, or either very little or nothing. And God just used that verse, praise God, in this person's life. And in your prayer time, if you would remember her, just I'll leave it at that.
Yeah, I think a good example of victory in these modern times during the suffering is during the Holocaust with Corrie Ten Boom.
We could pick out a lot of stories of victory on the part of Christians. Subscribe to Voice of Martyrs, Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and the book Jesus Freaks that was written quite a few years ago. The testimonies of the people, incredible. So okay. Let's look at Revelation 9:6. We're still on page 5, rather 4. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. And don't we know people like that today going through agony? And all that, they just want to die. They will desire to die, the verse says, and death will flee from them. And then the shape of the locusts was like, which Beth you mentioned, was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, or destruction, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, destroyer. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So I have suggested what the horses, like horses, could mean. You know, they're going to be focused, they're going to be mobile. Think of horses going into battle. Crowns of something like gold. It ain't gold. It's not the real deal. It's counterfeit, these crowns. Again, these are Satan's hordes. But our crown is imperishable, the crown that Jesus gives to us. And that's not in your handout, but the imperishable crown is found in 1 Corinthians 9:25. So this where you see the bullet point crowns of something like gold. You see where I put it's not the real deal, it's fake. And then I wrote, could this represent victory? Put down a counterfeit victory. I didn't put that down. I didn't write that down. And it's only a counterfeit. Oh, I changed that. Oh, good. Okay. Well, yours is the better handout. Great. And they have faces like the faces of men. What could that mean? Maybe intelligent? Determined? I don't know. You fill in the blank. Hair like women's hair, maybe speaking of long, wild, attracting people with its beauty. I don't know. How could these swarms attract people? But we're going to see the results, and we saw it last week anyway, of these woes. Teeth like lion's teeth. So they not only had a stinger like a scorpion, they were ferocious. The front of their bodies could be tearing and ripping apart. And the breastplates, like iron, man, I was thinking about that this week or the end of last week, and I thought, as we put on the armor of God, we have the breastplate of righteousness. Satan can't come near to that. So here we have a breastplate like iron. It's not going to protect. They're still going to be vulnerable. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. It was a battle that was raging. Just think of those swarms of locusts coming out of the pit. And truly, like I said before, a demonic crossfire between what's happening from the heavens, Satan and his angels coming down, and the demons coming from the pit. Let's go to where it says considerations for a moment. And we're still on page 5. Do you have that? In your hand? Okay. If Satan, Terry, this might help, this might not help. If Satan is understood as a fallen star, because we do see Lucifer having fallen, you know, and then now falling again from what we read in Revelation 12, then the angel that's in the pit, maybe you were referring to that angel, because there's the angel that blows the trumpet, the fifth trumpet. The star falls, and then there's the angel who's the king of the bottomless pit. But there's a distinction there, all right? Okay, I want to finish with that consideration. Consider this. What is Satan's domain?
The earth.
The earth, yeah. He's the ruler of this world, it tells us. And he's the prince of the power of the air. Just think of that. Put down, write down by that prince of the power of the air comment, Daniel 10, 12 to 14, and 2 Kings 6, 16 to 17. Okay? I'm going to go there in a moment. And then verses 16 to 17. Ephesians 6 tells us, who do we wrestle against? Not flesh and blood. Right. Rulers of darkness. We wrestle against.
Principalities. What are principalities?
Principalities are things that have principles. No, areas, principalities, areas. We're wrestling with the demonic realm.
Well, ruled by a prince.
And ruled by a prince. Okay, and that's where we're going to go in a minute, in Daniel. Prince of darkness.
Daniel, it talks about, you know, your prince was left here regarding this area, and I came, so it implies that there are certain angels rule over certain specific.
Yeah, areas. And Craig is talking about Daniel 10. Turn there real briefly. Daniel 10. And verses 12 to 14, Gabriel is actually talking, and he was trying to make his way. Let's read it. Okay, 12 to 14. So it's Gabriel, or so it's thought, talking to Daniel. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? That's a comfort. When Daniel set out to pray, God immediately sent Gabriel because God wanted Daniel to have the skill and understanding. Doesn't he want for us to have skill and understanding? And then Gabriel says, I have come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now, who's Gabriel? Gabriel is not a fallen angel. He's an elect angel, right? Okay. But who is withstanding him? Somebody that's not a spirit being, that's not an elect angel. This is a demon that's withstanding him. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, so good point about these, they're called princes, withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there. What? For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Okay, I was listening to a speaker at a prophecy conference about end times. Meanwhile, turn to 2 Kings 6. And the speaker lives in England, and he flies all over to speak. And he was saying, every time I fly over Iran, says, gives me the creeps because of that Daniel passage about the king of Persia, about the prince of Persia, and what's going on. But in light of that, let's just turn to 2 Kings 6, and this is about Elisha and his servants. And Syria is attacking Israel, and it says in verse 14 of 2 Kings 6, that he sent, the Syrian army sent horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man who was with Elisha, the servant of the man of God, Elisha being the man of God, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and a servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And that's going on today. That's going on as we sit here in this classroom. The heavenly battle, the war is raging. Do we realize that? We don't often think about that. I don't often think about that. But it tells us that that war is raging. And God is fighting for us. So all that to say, this is what's happening. Satan's domain is the earth, is the air. And we're wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. So, and this angel who is the king of the bottomless pit, sounds like a hierarchy, doesn't it? You know, you got Michael is the archangel, prince over Israel, we're told in Daniel 12. And so there seems to be a hierarchy over the fallen angels. But again, I'm peachy keen about not knowing that much about the demonic realm. And I said last week, I really had a struggle going through this chapter, and I do believe it was because of the nature of the chapter. One woe is past. There's still two more woes. We're going to look real briefly. We're going to do it because I want to bring up a few points in this second woe that I think you might find insightful and interesting. And where did Bobby go? I was hoping Bobby would be here. Okay. I'll tell them later. Look at Revelation 9:13-19. Then the sixth angel sounded. He sounded the sixth trumpet. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound." Oh, who would bound angels be? Fallen or holy? Fallen, right? Holy angels aren't bound. And these angels are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year. Isn't God's plan specific? That's amazing. Orchestrated to the nth degree, to what God has decreed already. So these four angels were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the army, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. How many?
200 million.
And isn't it interesting that John says, "I heard the number of them." So there's an emphasis that goes on hearing that number, of knowing what that number is. And thus, it says in verse 17, I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, those three plagues are fire, smoke, and brimstone, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Don't want to be there. You? No. No. So urgency to share. So this sixth trumpet is signaling the advance of a great army numbering how many million? Okay. Now, 200 million. Richard.
Well, this could be fielded by 200 million people east of the states that are Muslim. It could be from Indonesia. It could be from Pakistan.
I'm going to say not.
But not. That is a possibility.
No, I'm going to say not for where you're even going.
Okay,
because I was just going to say that so many have taken this passage and they have said, China!
Yeah.
China, that's the army.
Yeah.
That's the only place, the only land that can produce 200 million. China. In your handout, this army of 200 million. I'm too loud, Joyce?
No, it's air conditioning rooms. When the doors open and it's freezing.
Oh, yeah, well, that's very true. Okay, this army of 200 million has been incorrectly equated to what we read in Revelation 16. In your handout, page 6, verses 12 to 14, in Revelation 16 it says, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, there are demons again, taking on another form, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. We've got the unholy trinity there. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world. We're talking about global gathering to do what? To go against Jerusalem, so Armageddon. So Revelation 16 is specifically talking about to gather them, I didn't even finish the 14, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That great day is Armageddon.
There is no longer a religion at that point.
That's true.
The false religion is centered on the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, there's no other religion.
That's right. No other religion, because Babylon, which depicts apostate religion, false religion, has been destroyed. And also, Babylon depicts the economy and the financial standards. That's kaput, too. So Antichrist is overall. Talk about globalism.
Yeah.
Remember we were talking about this? Globalism, where the world wants to head. Yeah. So what I want to say, Richard, though, before I ask you to input, they gathered there. They gathered, these four angels gathered them together, and the demons, the frogs, to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. That verse 16 is not in your handout, but you should note it as specifically mentioning Armageddon. And in Hebrew, it's, huh? Was, boy, you got a good handout. I got the rotten one. Who created this? Armageddon in Hebrew is Har Megiddo. Har, H-A-R means mount, and Megiddo, M-E-G-I-D-D-O, means slaughter, mount of slaughter, Har Megiddo, okay? Now, do we see 200 million here in this passage in Revelation 16? No. Mm-mm. So that, don't we hear it a lot? Oh, Chinese army. That's the army. They're men. They're coming. 200 million of them, just like the Bible says. It doesn't say that.
Well, it says kings from the east.
King, yeah, but it says kings of from the east. It says it in the beginning of that passage in 12. But then it says in 14, kings of the earth and of the whole world. And actually, of the earth and is not in the best manuscript. It should read, it, which go out to the kings of the whole world. The whole world is going to gather. to engage in this battle of Armageddon. And that's another reason why the battle of Gog and Magog is not the battle of Armageddon, the first battle of Gog and Magog, because it's only the alliance between Russia and Persia and Ethiopia and Libya, etc. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? All right. So, questions, and then I want to wrap it up. So, Richard.
For Babylon, one strong theory is it could be Mecca. You can see their destruction from the Red Sea, according to Prophet Jeremiah and a whole bunch of other scripture. And then the Antichrist.
Then it could be Rome, too. It has been equated to Rome.
The economic conditions in there from Revelation 17 fit with Mecca more than Rome, Italy.
Mm-hmm.
And
are you open? Are you open to it not being Mecca or not being a Muslim Antichrist? No, just ponder. You don't even have to answer.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. I have like about 20 verses I point to that for me.
Okay. I was just curious because, yeah. Okay. And did somebody else have? No? Okay. Look at, continuing down, I think it's at the bottom of page 6, at the great river Euphrates. Just to sum up some things, the river Euphrates, it's in, we know, the Mesopotamian Valley, Fertile Crescent. It was the cradle of civilization. It was where the Garden of Eden was located. It was where the first sin was committed. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. It was where the first lie was told. Satan came to Eve and said, "You're not going to die," you know, after she said God told us that we would die if we ate of this fruit of this tree. It was where the first murder was committed, Cain killing Abel. It was where the first grave was dug, Abel's grave. It was the region where God saw this wickedness of mankind and where he had the universal flood sweep over the earth. And it was where men attempted to build a tower to be like God, the Tower of Babel. And from this region, too, Israel's most oppressive enemies came, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. And this is where God has kept the four angels confined, bound up for this very day. Because it might be construed, and it says it in your handout, by the world. You know, I don't know what the world thinks anymore. It's just like I hear something new every day that I think, really? Really? But the world, in fact, I think someone had on their radio program somebody from the Satan's Church the other day, and it just like creeps me out. I don't even want to look at it. But they exist, and they're lost. So they need to be told that they don't have to be lost. But anyway, don't you think the world thinks that Satan is winning? They might not know to say it's Satan, but they might say it's not God. It's not, well, these evangelical Christians, you know, because they're just losers or whatever, however they want to term us. But here, we're at this area where an apparent victory has been won by Satan, it's going to be toast. It's going to be dramatically converged upon, and God will be glorified. You know, when in the scripture, to really wrap this up, when Jesus was on earth, boy, he did a lot of healing, didn't he? He was performing so many miracles. Why? He said, cast out demons, too, he said to his disciples. Why? What's the purpose? Like, proof. What happened?
Proof.
Hmm?
Proof.
That's exactly it. It's miracles are to authenticate a message or the bearer of that message. So he was proving who he is. When he came to earth, he was telling the Jewish people, the kingdom of God is at hand, which means I'm the king. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you're looking for. So accept me as the king, and I'll give you the kingdom. But we know from the Old Testament that that wasn't going to happen. And Jesus knew too. But he presented himself as king. And he said, isn't it interesting? He says to the disciples in Matthew 10, 5 through 8, heal the lame, heal the blind, and cast out demons. Heal the lepers. And if he's talking a lot about the kingdom of God, if he wants to present, and he did want so to present the kingdom of God on earth to the people. Again, the cross had to happen. don't leave here saying Kathy thinks that the cross didn't have to happen, because if Jesus presented the kingdom, then he wouldn't have to go to the cross. The cross is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus always had to die for us. But just think of what he was saying with this directive to the disciples. This is what the kingdom's going to look like. They're not going to be people who are sick. Now, there will be, for the glorified believers, we're going to have glorified bodies, okay? And there is going to be healing. Even when he comes, there's going to be healing, mass healing in the millennial kingdom. And no demons. Did you ever think of that? No demons. Turn to Zechariah 13:2. No demons. Because Zechariah 12-14 lays out what that day is going to look like when God pours out his spirit on the Jews that are left, when Jesus returns, when he establishes his kingdom. So we're on earth, so we're looking at the millennial kingdom. And it says in Zechariah 13, verse 2. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean, and he's talking about false prophets, and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. And so we see that there are going to be no demons. It's going to be an earth that's definitely restored. What do you think about that? But now here, look at this. The verses from Revelation 20. Is that what I wanted to bring out? No. On your last page, 7 of the handout.
It says Revelation
20. Yeah, it does, but I don't want to go there yet. The sad conclusion of the first two woes is Revelation 9, 20-21. It says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, remember fire and brimstone and smoke, did not repent of the works of their hands. Can you imagine? Who are they then worshiping? Like Beth, you said, there's no religion, but they're giving credence to the demons. Okay? That they should not, they didn't repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, so they're going to continue. And who are idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. Verse 21 says, and they did not repent of their murders, they continue with that, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So this is a refusal to change their mind for and to worship God. And so coming to the conclusion, as we look at this demon attack, that men worship the very things that destroy them. Isn't that so true? And so there are 600 warnings in Scripture about judgment and evil, your handout says. So we've been looking at what it looks like to be separated from God during this tribulation time and during this, especially this hell coming on to earth. And what kind of place is it? Is it a place where you want to be? Is it a place where you want loved ones to be, your friends to be? No. So the urgency, to me, the urgency, it impacts me more so. So, 2, pray for Thursday as we head into prayer. Because did you know it's Bring Your Bible to School Day on Thursday? Isn't that great? I heard a commercial for it on KFYI one morning. And so I Googled it, and indeed it's the 5th of October, Bring Your Bible to School. So, and pray. I don't know. You've got the event where you gather around the tree, right? But I'd like to open the light. Yeah, but that has not. Did that happen this year?
Yeah.
You did hear about it?
Yes.
Okay. So, we are going to pray, and let me know what you think about having the lesson first and then praying afterwards. I know Margaret appreciated it, but you might not appreciate it. So we need to get a consensus here. But how can we pray for each other?
I'm having a stress test on Tuesday.
Tuesday, yes. Okay. Thank you, Joyce. Are you stressed?
Yeah.
Are you okay?
Yeah, I don't know. I'm normal.
You're fine. You're normal. Although normal is a setting on a dryer, right? Because what's normal? But no, Joyce, we will be praying. Joy?
I am having cataract surgery on my right eye on Wednesday. I've already had it on my left, and it turned out very well.
Okay, cataract surgery for Joy on Wednesday.
Thank you.
Okay. Dave?
Jim Ricketts' wife, Judy, is having a knee surgery on Tuesday.
Oh, okay, Judy Ricketts.
Her daughter is doing better, and she's with her breast cancer.
Right.
She's having treatments.
Treatments, that's what I was going to, because I asked Jim in an email about treatments when they started. Okay, Judy has a knee surgery.
Tuesday.
Okay. Lisa, how is Anna? Because I was thinking of her after I didn't pray for her last Sunday. Do you know anything about what's going on with Anna?
I messaged her last week, and she said just pray for the saint in her life and for her health. She's an older woman.
Anna is?
No.
Oh, the saint, the
saint
woman.
In her life that's caring for her and hired her as a personal assistant.
Right, okay.
So, for her health, her name is Jane Kemp.
Jane Kemp.
Yeah, like go camping.
Oh, okay. Okay. For health and...
And would you please pray for my left shoulder? I see my surgeon Thursday afternoon.
Okay.
Frida. Amanda's having bronchitis, the coughing, and she can't walk.
Amanda is?
Amanda, my daughter.
Okay. Okay. Do they think it's related to the surgery?
She goes in Wednesday.
Okay.
My cardiologist asked, they're going to do the x-rays and all that.
Okay.
It's hard to hear.
I'm going to say it in a minute, Trudy. Bronchitis and or pneumonia, did you say?
Well, it's just a cough. She can't get
okay.
Her head, so they can make you down. So it might be the walking pneumonia where you feel okay, but you...
Right.
You know.
Okay. Amanda is Frida's daughter, and we've been praying for her for the heart surgery that she has, and she can't get rid of this cough, so she's going to the cardiologist on Wednesday. Okay. I was just going to say Marianne. Why is it with you? Jeannie, I know.
We have a meeting with our attorney tomorrow, a Christian attorney, that construction can go forward on the house that we're remodeling.
Okay. Yeah, that's how's Krista and Brenda. Just continue to pray for Brenda and Krista.
Yeah.
Okay. Who needs salvation?
Please lift up my brother Mark, who sees the... heart specialist is making an appointment very soon. And they found some blockage. I don't know if it's one or two of the coronary arteries.
Okay.
Just lift up Mark.
Okay.
The whole Stevenson family. I appreciate it.
We do have a men's discipleship class coming in here after this class. So let's go to prayer. And conversation prayer, one sentence, two sentences, and I'll close, all right?
Father, thank you for this fellowship that you've given to us, the camaraderie that we have, Lord, the mishpulka, the family feeling that we have one for one another, that we might be able to share prayer requests. And as you bring them to mind this week, Father, we pray that you would hear our prayer, leave them at your feet, and I pray that you would be God.
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for Kathy and Bobby. We pray, Father, as they travel for... We claim and stand on the promise of your word that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear and trembleth. Pray for safety and protection. Pray you would anoint their lips with power from on high, your word. We thank you and praise you for opening doors, Father, at Sierra Point for Kathy. Thank you, Father, for health and strength for her to continue the mission that you called her to. Thank you, Father, for bringing more volunteers to share one-on-one with the Jewish people that you put across her and blessed with her in her pathway. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you continue to burden us for the lost around about us. Help us, Father, to see the urgency of the hour. And we pray for our family members, Father, that you would have mercy upon them and bring people and resources across their pathway and prepare their hearts. Father, no one can come to the Son except the Father draws them. Father, draw our family members to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering. Thank you, Father, for this class. Continue you to bring the souls into it, Father, that you would have that really hungering to know you in a personal, intimate way. Thank you for hearing and answering Yeshua's name.
My Father, I ask you to bless all of us and guide us all with service opportunities to attend, to be a part of not just this class, but the whole church. And fight the Tuesday evening prison thing, God guide me on that. Also bless the efforts of the film, the judges looking at it at the next film festival. And ask your blessing on healings for all these people and the acquaintance with surgeons to, they may have negative good tests.
Thank you, Father, that you are the great physician, that you healed many when you were on earth. We pray for all these tests and people that are hurting, Lord. Heal us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, God, for giving Kathy the energy to prepare these wonderful lessons that she's been teaching. In Jesus' name, thank you.
Lord, I want to lift up Anna, Father, and her new life. Thank you for the provision of Jane, who has hired her, who has put her up. We pray, God, for Jane's health. We pray, Father, for more bonding, and we pray for Anna and her kids. Lord, that they could move forward and with hope, because the past has been rather bleak. But, Father, as believers, you give us hope. And I pray that for each of us here, Lord, as we go forth this week in recovery mode and going to the doctor mode. I think of Amanda, too, especially with this cough, and going for to the cardiologist, for Joyce with the stress test, for Joy, who has the cataract surgery, and Judy, the knee surgery. And thank you that Robin is undergoing treatment, Jim's daughter. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. There are many times where we might pray, God, I believe, help my unbelief. Father, I do pray that these lessons in the book of Revelation might stir us on to be more hopeful and more bold to share your word with others. Father, I pray that as you tell us to understand the full counsel of God, Lord, that we might see you in your glory and your majesty, even more so through this study, which sometimes can be daunting, and I realize that. But Lord, you have this in your word for a reason. So Father, I pray that you would use it in our lives and that we would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.